This morning I'm reading from Mark chapter 10. I'll pick up our reading at verse 13. Mark 10, and we begin at verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. Jesus was involved in the lives of children. In his ministry, he fed 5,000, but he also incorporated a little boy's lunch in that ministry. Jesus must have watched little children play because there's an instance where he describes them as they play wedding and as they play funeral. Jesus defended the little children on Palm Sunday when they picked up the phrase, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And while all of the bigwigs at church were trying to shush them down, Jesus came to their defense and said, if they don't cry out, the rocks will. So Jesus was very commonly on the children's side. But it's interesting in this occasion when the children are brought to him for a blessing, the disciples put up a barrier. And they are trying to save their master from this unnecessary interruption. That angered Jesus. And at this point, he issues a command to let all the little children be allowed to come to him. The word for children that's used indicates children 7 or under. And so while that would not mean that children above 7 Jesus has no interest. It means just the opposite, that he's interested in the littlest of our children. And so we see Jesus touching them, laying his hands on them, and praying this prayer blessing over them. The early patriarchs throughout the Old Testament used to bless their sons by laying hands on them. It was a common practice to bring babies to a rabbi or a scribe for a prayer blessing, especially before the Day of Atonement. And so traditionally, children had an important role in the life of the Jewish society. That makes me all the more concerned as to why Jesus' disciples would have considered these children to be a nuisance and an interruption. And I think the answer is that they were adopting the attitude of the prevailing culture. The pagan culture around Israel always looked to children to be expendable, and children were a nuisance. We find a letter written from Alexandria that it was dated June 17th, and the year was 1 BC. Here is a husband who is writing to his wife while he's away from home. Commentators think this is revealing, and this is telling concerning the cultural values of that day. And so translated into our language, the letter reads, if the child you're bearing is a male child, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out. And so children were expendable in that day. Children were unimportant. A father could legally sell his children into slavery. He could make them work in the fields. Now, my dad knew how to make me work, but he didn't put me in chains. They would actually put them in chains. And they could punish as they liked, even to put their own children to death. It was not considered a crime if you killed your own children. And so deformed babies were drowned. Unwanted Roman babies were often abandoned in the Roman Forum and later on the steps of the Christian church as the church developed influence. And so contrast that letter that I read to you. Now here's a letter written late in the second century called the Epistle of Diogenes. And in this letter, here Diogenes is explaining this new sect of Christians. And he says, here's a characteristic of these Christians. Christians do not abandon their children. Literally, he used the word expose, but what it means is that children of Christians are not abandoned. And so the prevailing culture would be to abandon children, but this is a Christian value. Now, as our society around us becomes more and more pagan, as we lose our Christian moorings, then we, as a church, are called on to stand up for the rights of the unborn, to be a voice and be an advocate for the vulnerable. And so, simply put, the Christian value is that children are an asset and not a liability. And we just have to reprogram our mind to think in those terms. Jesus had time for children. We must take time for children. Children are our greatest responsibility. Matthew 18, verse 10, Jesus said, "See to it that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my heavenly Father." Well, that kind of raises our interest, doesn't it? Because that verse, along with others, seem to imply that children have guardian angels. I don't know if all angels are the same, and some angels are assigned to children, or I don't know if that is a special layer or a special type of angel, but what that seems to imply is that children have angelic protection, and if a child is mistreated, it will be reported immediately to the Heavenly Father, and God says He will punish those who abuse little children. Jesus said it very plainly, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung about his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." That doesn't sound too good, but Jesus said you'd be better off. You see, it's a comparative statement. Jesus is saying you'd be better off to be drowned than to fall in the hands of a God who will vindicate the innocent child. Here's another statement Jesus made. "Anyone who receives a little child in my name receives me." And so just as parents brought their children to Jesus, our highest priority today is to bring our children to Jesus. But that immediately raises the question, you know, if Jesus were here on earth, if he were here in person, it'd be very easy. It may take some effort, but we'd pack our children in, we'd drive to wherever Jesus was preaching, and we would get in line to have our children blessed. How do we bring our children to Jesus today? And the first way we do that is through proper training at home. Parents are commanded to bring their children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Jesus is not here visibly and physically in person. But Jesus is here in proxy. He's here through you as mothers and fathers. And so you bring your little children to Jesus by teaching them about Jesus. You also bring your little children to Jesus by bringing them to Sunday school and to church. Now, there are parents who are very happy to send their children to church so they can sleep an hour later. But that's not the agenda here. The agenda is you bring them to church because children typically adopt the values of parents. If it's important for you to come to church, they will catch that value. Show them your faith is important by bringing them to public worship, making that a part of your family routine. So we bring our little ones to Jesus through our own example, through our own teaching, through our own influence. But, you know, with teaching is always a two-way street. I love to teach my students, but I also learn from my students. And let me just say that as you teach your children will also teach you. And children can become, in fact, our best teachers. Jesus was quoted once from Psalm 8, verse 2, and he said this, "From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth praise." And in that context, children can teach us about praise. Children are not often worried. Sometimes they're frightened. But they get over it so quickly, don't they? That's one thing that I like about children, is a child can be crying one minute, but they can be laughing the next. They get over those hurts very quickly, and they teach us a lot about praise. Children do not worry. They are naturally trusting and loving individuals. And if they ever grow up to abandon those values, it's probably because we have disappointed them and disillusioned them. Jesus also used children to teach us about the kingdom of God. And he said, unless we repent and become as little children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Our text says that the kingdom of God belongs to children. And so if children are in the kingdom of God, then children are saved. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit doctrinally here, but children are saved if they're in the kingdom. I get emails from people that I've never met, and one of the common questions, not the only question, but a question that is often raised is, how can I be sure that all children who die will go to heaven? Well, this is an important question, isn't it? And especially if we have lost a child, or lost, know of a child that has moved on to from this world to the next. Now, let me just explain it to you. I want to tell you that I believe all children who die under the age of accountability go to heaven. Now, it's very easy for you to say, well, Pastor, that's good enough for me. If you believe it, I do too. The problem is, you can't believe. You say, I believe it because I believe in you. Well, problem is, what if I'm wrong? I'm not infallible. And you can talk to my wife after the service if you have any doubts about that. I'm not infallible, so I don't want you to put your faith in me. But I want to tell you that all children who die under the age of accountability go to heaven, and here's why. You see, let's go clear back to the first sin. Let's go back when Adam and Eve sinned, and when they did so, they implicated the whole human race. Every one of us somehow sinned along with Adam. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5:12 makes this strong statement. Therefore, just as sin entered in the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, or all mankind. Now notice this last phrase, because all sinned. I can't explain it to you fully, but when my legal representative sinned, somehow Paul says, I sinned along with him. Somehow we were all implicated in the fall, and the Bible warned that in the day you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. Did they die on the very day that they ate of the fruit? Well, they did spiritually. Death is separation from God. They did die spiritually, and that moment their fellowship with God was broken. But there is a reason why the human race was not cut off and did not cease to exist, at the moment of the fall. There's a reason why. You know why God allowed Adam and his family to continue to reproduce down through the generations? because God looked ahead in time. God is not bound by time. Time is no barrier to God. God knows the past, the present, and the future. And God there in the very early days in the Garden of Eden, God looks forward and sees a hill. And on that hill is a cross. And on that cross is his son. And because God in his foreknowledge knows that Jesus will die for the sins of the world, God does not bring down the hammer. He doesn't execute judgment at that moment. And so the whole human race is spared execution because of what Jesus is going to do on our behalf. And so, to use legal language, sin was not imputed to the entire human race. The guilt of Adam's sin was not charged to us. We were somehow involved in it, but the guilt of Adam's sin was not imputed to the race. Jesus, as the head of the human race, acts on behalf of every one of us. He chose life for every human being until that human being comes to an age of responsibility or accountability in which they can make a choice for themselves. Now, the actual term age of accountability is not necessarily found in the Bible, but it is a biblical concept. We somehow have the tradition that children reach the age of accountability at 12. Again, there's nothing in the Bible to say that, but that is probably based on the Jewish custom in which young Jewish boys at 12 went through a ceremony called Bar Mitzvah. And at Bar Mitzvah, they were made sons of the law. And so by that time, in order to reach the ceremony of Bar Mitzvah, they had to commit to memory the entire Pentateuch. So every Jewish boy at the age of 12 would have known and been able to recite all of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and many of the Psalms as well. And so now, this was a ceremonial festivity in which this underage child would be declared a man. Now, he may not be fully grown. He may not have fully realized all of his potential at 12, but legally he is declared to be a man, and he begins to exercise those responsibilities. So I think there's the tradition for 12. Let me just say, in practicality, some people could reach the age of accountability before they reach the age of 12. This sense of knowing right and wrong could be reached before the age of 12, and yet, let me push your thinking, do you realize there's some people who, because of mental deficiencies, may never reach the age of accountability? Do you realize that chronologically we could have a man or a woman 30 or 40 years old, but they still are so childish in their level of maturity that they have never come to an age of accountability when they are personally responsible for their own choices? Now, what I'm saying is that all such people are covered by the benefits of Christ's atonement. Until you have enough sense to reject Jesus Christ and his covering, you are covered unconditionally by the merits of Christ's atonement. The bottom line is, we're saying that nobody goes to hell just because of Adam's sin. Now, we're influenced by Adam's sin, but nobody goes to hell because Adam sinned. And so the justice of God requires that no child is damned until they personally and intelligently choose to sin. That seems to be what Romans 7 is talking about. Romans 7, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, I was alive, once I was alive, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprung to life and I died. I believe Paul is saying here, I was once an innocent child. I didn't understand the law. I was not under the influence of the law. But I was still covered by the merits of Christ's atonement. But somehow in my maturity, I understood the law said, thou shalt not. And he said, at that moment when I realized the law said, thou shalt not, I also realized there was something inside me that said, I want to do it anyway. There was a line drawn in the sand, and the line said, don't cross, the sign said, don't cross this line. Paul said, for the first time, I was conscious of this struggle within me. I knew I was not to cross the line, but I also knew that more than anything else in the world at that moment, I wanted to cross that line. And Paul said, at that moment, sin sprang to life, and I decided to sin. That's what crossing the line was. I transgressed. I crossed the line. He said, sin sprang to life. And he said, at that moment, something in me died. I would suggest to you that had he physically died before he came to that experience, he would have gone to heaven. He was justified in God's sight. Does that mean he'd never made a mistake? Does that mean he'd never done anything wrong? No, certainly not. Every child is going to fall short. But here, this was the defining moment. And he said, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. At that moment, he was awakened. At that moment, he entered into an age of accountability. I don't know if you remember your first conscious sin, but it seems as though Paul is reliving his. And while the Bible says that all of us have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God, yet for those who are not accountable, not responsible for their own actions, those shortcomings, those transgressions, those sins are not charged to their account. That's the good news. Is the benefits of Christ's atonement means that we're covered until we step out from under that covering. You see, that has far-reaching implications, doesn't it? The Scriptures is teaching that we're not morally responsible, but we are under this preliminary grace of God until we come to this defining moment in our life. Let me be clear. Your little child, your six-month-old, your two-year-old is not born again, but they are justified. And in that sense, they are saved. In the sense they are saved means they are not going to hell for Adam's sin, even though when Adam sinned, somehow they were involved in that action. You know, last Sunday, I talked about a very important doctrine, this doctrine of election. And it's interesting how this dovetails from last Sunday to this Sunday. Let me just read to you from John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. Calvin has a different view of this whole subject. He says, and I again ask how it is that the fall of Adam involves so many nations with their infant children in eternal death without remedy, unless it so seemed to meet God. So seemed to be appropriate to God. Here the most loquacious tongues must be dumb. Here again, Calvinist says, I can't explain this. The decree, I admit, is dreadful, and yet it is impossible to deny that God foreknew what the end of man was to be before he made him, and foreknow because he had so ordained it by his decree. What Calvin is teaching in so many words is that that God elects some of us to be saved. God elects others of us to be damned. And so Calvin would be saying that not all infants are saved. He would say that only elect infants are saved. He says when we're born, at the moment of birth, some are elect and some are condemned. And so if they are not elect, that means they are not covered by the atonement of Christ for their sins. From the very moment of birth, they are eternally reprobated. And so, you see, doctrine has consequences. Sometimes we don't like to go into heavy doctrine, but I'm simply saying that Calvin, because of his misunderstanding concerning election, says that I know, Calvin says this is a horrible doctrine, I know, but he says I can't avoid the implications of this doctrine, that children that are not elect who die will go to hell. Wesley's reaction to that is, this is no gospel at all. You see, the good news is that we are all saved by the merits of Christ's atonement until we in our foolishness rebel against that covering and choose to step out from under it and choose willfully to sin. You know, here's what this means. I want to be practical here. Since 1973, there have been about 55 million babies that have been aborted. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is every one of them are in heaven today. I'm sure of that. I'm sure of that because of what I've just explained to you. Every child who dies before reaching the age of accountability will go to heaven. Every person who lacks the intellectual capacity to make a distinction between right and wrong, they are covered. I mean, if you haven't got enough sense to choose what's right and wrong, then Jesus has made a choice for you. That's the good news of the gospel. Let me just carry it to the other end of life. As we get older, sometimes we contract dementia or Alzheimer's or some mentally related disease. My mother, we lost her with Alzheimer's. And in the last years of her life, she cursed like a sailor. She used bad language and said some things that were very uncharacteristic of her. You say, Pastor, doesn't that concern you? Are you concerned that a woman who would talk like that might not make it to heaven? Not in the least. No, I'm not concerned about that, because she was covered by the unconditional benefits of Christ's atonement. She was saved when she was in her right mind, and she didn't lose her salvation when she lost her mind. Now, that's the gospel. That's the good news. God will not hold us accountable and judge us for that which is out of our control. I hope I'm communicating well enough that you can understand that. See, it's kind of like what Mark Twain said. You may have not known Mark Twain as a great theologian. Mark Twain said, it's not the passages in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. He said, it's the ones I do understand that bother me. Now, here's the good news. You'll never go to hell for things out of your control. The bad news is you may go for things in your control if you handle it wrong. So, but you see, at least it brings us down to the level of responsibility. You can only be accountable for that which you're responsible for. You know, you may have a boss that fires you for the mistake of a colleague, but God will never hold you accountable for the mistakes that you are not responsible for. He will hold you accountable for your free choices, however. And so, I have good news. Every child is saved. I have good news for you, even if you're not a child. You can also be saved, but you'll have to become like a child if you are. See, the question is not whether children are saved. I think I've answered that question. The question is whether adults are saved. Children are saved. Now, the question is, I'm speaking to adults, are you saved? And Jesus says, if you are saved, and you can be, but you'll have to become like a child. Now, if I told you you were acting childish, you were acting like a baby, you might not take that as a compliment, but let me just close by pointing out some positive traits concerning children. First of all, children are helpless and dependent. And Jesus says, if you ever want to be saved, you're going to have to become like a little child and recognize your helplessness and your dependence upon me. You know why we don't pray more? Because we think we can fix it ourselves. You know, when we start praying, when we find out we can't fix it ourselves, we break the pieces to God and say, Lord, I tried to fix this myself and made a mess of it. Now will you fix it for me? See, the self-sufficient man or woman can never work his or her way into the kingdom of God. Children are helpless and dependent. And we must humble ourselves and acknowledge that we are weak and helpless. Used to be a popular song saying, I can't even walk without holding your hand. And we get into trouble when we let go of God's hand and try to do it on our own. If you're ever going to make it to heaven, you're going to have to be like a child and hold God's hand. Secondly, children are trusting and find it easy to believe. My children in the past and now my grandchildren are always ready to jump and fully expect me to catch them. That's trust, isn't it? And I never want to let one of them down. I never want to drop one of them. But they'll jump. And they expect that I can catch them. That's the nature of faith, isn't it? And God wants us to trust Him just that explicitly. Thirdly and finally, children are forgiving and loving. Oh, they might scratch each other one minute, but the next minute they are crying and hugging each other and say, I'm sorry. And children are forgiving. You know, that's how we're to act in the church as well. We're to be forgiving and loving. Jesus says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter heaven. And so no matter how old we are, we have to be like a child. Recognize that we can't save ourselves. Acknowledge that we've fallen short, that we've missed the way, that we've stepped across the line, and throw ourselves completely on the mercy of God. That's what it means to be like a little child. And I think that's why Jesus liked little children. You know, sometimes I think that if Jesus came to one of our church socials, I'm not sure he would be in with the adults talking. He might be out on the playground playing with the children. Jesus loved children, and he loved them for these characteristics. And so we love our children. And we're to teach and train our children, but our children also have much to teach us. May we all become like little children. Now let's stand and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we realize no matter how old we are chronologically, we're still your child. And we think of John's epistles as John was aged. John would write to the whole church and say, my dear little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Lord, help us never to think we can handle life all by ourselves. Never to let go of your hand and say, I don't need you. Lord, we need you. In those moments when we're conscious that we need you. But we need you just as much in that moments when we think we can do it by ourselves. Help us to be like little children. And on the same hand, help us to teach our little children about you. I know they're teaching us about you. May we teach them about you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.